13 and verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand of what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That's the Lord's blessing I covered last week. One of these verses now. Brother Andrew pointed out that last time we thought the four E's that do break up the appear in our gospel in this particular chapter, one in verse 5. The key is against being deceived, the key is not being deceived. The one we started with tonight in verse 9. Take heed that there will be persecution or distress that will come. We have in verse 23, take heed against doubting. He's really saying, I told you these things, don't doubt that they will happen. In verse 33, take heed, watch and pray, so don't be unprepared for what's about to come. Now, we were reminded that the context of this passage is primarily Jewish. It's, of course, centered around the temple in Jerusalem, and that would have been in sight of where they were standing on the Mount of Olives. So, tonight we're thinking about verse 9 onwards, and this, take heed to yourselves, this is about persecution. So, watch out, watch yourself. Is the idea, because you will be delivered up. He says this is a shall deliver you. The shalls of scripture are lovely in terms of the promises of God. Now, this perhaps might not be the most encouraging of shalls, but it is nevertheless there, so we take it at face value that these things will happen. We notice that there is different dimensions to this persecution. And I suggest that there will be a legal persecution from the councils. There will be a religious persecution because of the synagogues. And there will also be a physical affliction, so physical persecution, because there will be beatings. There will be oppression from rulers and kings. Now notice what it says at the end of verse 9. Says these things shall be for a testimony against them. So not so much for the blessing of the believer, of the person passing through this trial, but a testimony against those that were doing these things. It will be held against them. They will have to give an account. But also, the conduct of the person who is trusting in the kingdom of God will bear a very strong testimony. It will be an evidence for their condemnation. Now verse 10, there's a lot that's been said on verse 10. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, I'm certainly aware in my Christian experience that some have mistakenly interpreted this verse that the kingdom of God will come when all the world has heard the gospel. And then that, as a byproduct, was seeking to encourage the zeal to take the gospel out so that we might hasten the day of the coming of the Lord. Now, that's not really what this is saying. This verse is speaking really of a different gospel to the one that we are preaching today. We've already thought that this is a slightly different, and it's a different dispensation of time. The Lord has really taken his church away, and it's the gospel of the kingdom again. So just reminds us how important the context of verses really are. And that just reminded me and encouraged my heart again that there is nothing, no, nothing that is left that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus returns to the air. First century believers were living in the expectant hope of the Lord's return, and so should we. We are in the same period. So this gospel that they're speaking of in verse 10 is the gospel of the kingdom. It was preached at the start of the Lord's public ministry. We read that in Mark chapter 1. We read that together when we studied the section. Verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of the, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." And today we don't so much preach the kingdom of God, but we preach the gospel of the grace of God through faith in the risen Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23 puts it, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." However, there will be a gospel that will be taken up in this time. It will be very much the kingdom gospel again, and it will spread among all nations. As the world in which we live becomes ever more interconnected, this process could take months rather than millennia. I was checking out my stats, and apparently there are 2.8 billion active Facebook users at the end of 2020. So even if you don't use Facebook, you know somebody who does. And of course, if they want to get a message out, they can tell the world very quickly. Verse 11, just continuing. The same theme of testimony here, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up." So this is not a willing, so much a willing being led. This is the idea of persecution. The disciple will be led, brought, will be delivered up. But it says here, take no thought. It has the idea of fretting or worrying about it. Don't fret about what you need to say. Don't plan or premeditate what you're going to say in terms of your testimony to bring. Instead, in this verse, we're told to expect supernatural empowerment of God to provide the words to speak through the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, would be an added testimony to the hearers. This would not be man's wisdom. This would be not a craftily devised defense. These men would simply be speaking from the Spirit of God. And may I suggest that it's a similar example of what happened in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, bore testimony against them. And of course, on that occasion, they rejected his testimony and stoned him. So the expectation of these who bear this testimony is not necessarily going to be one that causes repentance. Nevertheless, they make that testimony, and the Lord will have the final judgment. So that's a fairly, perhaps depressing view of the conditions of things, but sadly they get worse. In verse number 12, we get now a different dimension, a different sphere of influence of this unrest and persecution. It comes right into the family home. And once again, we find here that there is this betrayal, brother against brother, father, son, children against their parents. So there will be, in that day, no family tie strong enough to overcome what will be a hatred for those that bear any sort of testimony have in the kingdom of God. And we see these family bonds divided. That hatred is so deep and so pervasive that for them, death is the only option. They've considered the situation and they've decided that really these people in their family are no longer fit to live. We've probably heard of the term honour killings in our own day and generation. A family member is killed because they've done some sort of shameful act or heinous crime in the family's eyes, that the only option for them is to kill their family member. There's no judge, there's no court, there's no jury. It's just a case of execution. Now, the way the Lord Jesus speaks of this in this chapter, you get the impression that it's fairly common. I did check up on the numbers of such mercy killings, and thankfully there are only about 5,000 people a year that are killed that way. May I suggest that this will become much more prevalent in the day to come, which is very tragic. And of course the sentiments that would be expressed there are just the same as what the crowds were saying when concerning the Lord Jesus. They would say, crucify him. They would say, crucify him. But this time, instead of being a crowd in a city like Jerusalem, this is within the own home and the family sphere, showing that nowhere will be safe for those who have come to know the word of God and follow the gospel of God's kingdom in that day to come. So it does paint a very sad picture to us. And of course the tribulation period, as we start to unfold these verses, shows to us it is a tragic time. And today we live in the day of God's grace, and of course the tribulation can be escaped by coming to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. And indeed that is something that many Christians have been brought to faith through, been fearful of being left behind, fearful of the prospect of family and loved ones who they know are believers, going to glory and being with the Lord and leaving them behind. And so it is an important aspect of the preaching of the gospel that we point out that the Lord is coming. We don't know when. It could be today. And those that remain will face this dreadful time. And so, of course, telling people how they can escape the judgment and escape this should spur us on to reach others for the Lord Jesus. Now, before I just hand over to a few other brethren's thoughts and comments, just verse 13 to finish off our little section. The Lord says that ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. Of course, the Lord Jesus, when he was here, sure, he had many followers and people that would seek to see what he was going to do, or to witness a miracle, or to be fed by him. But in the end, of course, he was rejected and crucified. Why should his followers, therefore, expect any better treatment? The Lord says in Matthew 10, verse 25, if they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, as in prince of demons, how much more shall they call them of his household? Those that follow the Lord can expect to be treated just as the Lord was treated. But these verses show to us as well, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now I can hear Brother Clinton saying, it's not a thing you enjoy, it's a thing you endure. It's not something that these would readily put themselves into the position of willingly, but they endure it. They endure it unto the end, and they shall be saved. The point is that giving in isn't an option. It's enduring through the suffering, just as the Lord Jesus did. He didn't have an opportunity to divert to the left or to the right to escape what was before him. He didn't waver. He stuck onto the true path. And of course, we are exhorted to do the same. But the idea of salvation here, or being saved, is not so much as the idea of eternal salvation. That is, of course, by faith, and faith alone in what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. This is as the idea of being saved through the tribulation, actually keeping going and getting through it onto the other side, which is the prospect of those that endure unto the end. So there's some fairly solemn verses here, and it doesn't get a good bedtime reading perhaps, but it's good for us to go through them to understand how things will be. Just by way of introduction, in verse 14, we talked about weeks last time, and one of the other little helps for understanding the period of a week being 7 years is the other verses in the Bible, which explain to us how the seven-year period is divided into two, and those that is described as 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, and again 42 months, which is also 3.5 years. So you've got those two time spans clearly defined, giving you that half of your seven-year period. But we'll be going back to Daniel 9 when we think about that in verse 14, when we come back to this passage.